Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes? Liam has informed me this morning that this is now the 36th message in this series, and I hope you're still being blessed and encouraged by it. I'm sure that you are. I'm going to read from the 7th chapter, which is where we've come to. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I'm going to read from the 15th verse to the 18th. That's what we're going to consider. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So our verses for consideration are the 15th to the 18th, and there's lots to feed on. You can see that immediately, and quite a number of knotty problems which are thrown up at the moment that you read them. In fact, Liam rang me this morning and threw some out at 8:30, and I said, well, you have to wait until you come to the ministry of God's word this morning. And well, here he is, and hopefully I'll be helpful to Liam and to everyone else. Now, whatever else you think about the challenging views that are thrown up in the reading, the one thing you'll have to say, even if you disagree with the conclusions that I come to, you'll have to agree with one thing: that it is beyond dispute that Koheleth, who is the teacher, the philosopher, the preacher here, he tells us that whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. You can read it there. It's at the very end. That's what he's driving at. So whatever else we look at now, you'll have to have your Bibles open so that you can look at it and you can see it for yourself, that he's driving at this point. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. And at the outset, you would all have to agree with me and admit that we live in a world of extremes. Nations are in extreme places. Of course they are. We see it in politics. We see it in economics. We see it in education. We see it in religion. We see it in families. In France, there's going to be the result of the presidential election today. Will Macron represent the extreme? Will he? I don't know. Or will it be Marie Le Pen? Will she represent the extreme? One thing's for sure that we can all agree on, that we are all aware of the extremes which come up out of our own individual lives. And in fact, I think that if we were wanting to put our finger on one of the things that most disappoints us about ourselves, it is that we are driven to extremes. We are susceptible to them. Why don't we just admit it? It is the truth. And actually, when you meet someone who you really like and you see that they've got some kind of equilibrium about their character, it seems as if they're not the kind of people who are driven to extremes. And we admire that and we naturally recognize it. And so we should. And the Christian who says that he or she is a Christian should at least stop and say, is my behaviour, my thinking, are my manners in any way given to this life which is affected by extremes? Shouldn't I look at this carefully? So this is very important to all of us, because Koheleth is a great teacher and he wants to drive us to the point whereby his end design is to get us to fear God and to avoid all extremes. This is the point of the passage. So whatever else we discover now about the verses, It'll have to lead us to that point. Well, if you look at the text, you have your Bibles open, 15 verse. He begins with his stock in trade approach. He recognizes the meaninglessness of life. It's this life of mine. He's willing to say it's this life of mine. And I've explained quite extensively what he means by this meaningless life. Koheleth, you have to admit, he's a man of vast observation. He's not just nosy. There's a difference, you know, where people are interested in everybody's business and wanting to find out everything about one another. That's just pure nosiness. Stop doing it. If you do it, don't do it. But no, this is a man of vast observation, and you can see it in the text. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. He is an observer. He's not walking around with his eyes shut, but with his eyes wide open. And he observed it. In other words, I might put it like this, it was scientific. It was scientific, it was observable. This is something that could be seen, and it was repeated over and over and over again. There it was, before his very eyes. He was persuaded by a living evidence of something, and then he writes it down for us. It's almost as if it's a scientific approach by Koheleth. Yes, it's a meaningless life, but he's not closed off in his thinking. He's still thinking. He's acutely aware of what's going on. One of the things that happens in life is we get tired of life. We no longer want to think. We no longer want to observe, often because it's just too painful to have to think about things. That's one of the difficulties, of course, about the Christian gospel and about the Bible, the Word of God. It makes us think. You've got to have your eyes open. It makes you have your eyes open. Well, that is what Koheleth is about. That's what he's trying to do. He had seen something. So now what we want to do is to consider what he had seen, what he had observed. Is it cool enough in here? I think it is. You can close that door, Liam, for us. Thank you. So what had he seen? He'd seen things which, if you look at the text, that seem completely back to front. A righteous man dying prematurely. It's all back to front, this. In spite of his righteousness, he died prematurely. And then at other times he'd seen the wicked man, in spite of his evil deeds, he just lives on and on and on. And he's saying that as I observe life, it's full of anomalies. Life, this meaningless life, without meaning if God is not in it, it has no root meaning to it without God in it. When you look at it, it is full of anomalies. Now, I've told you before, and I come back to this, it's really important, that Koheleth had made himself like a living experiment. He had entered into the secularist world to go in there, as it were, and to come out with the information and tell us, have the secularists, the people who don't believe in God, have they got any more answers? Have they got anything that really works? When you put them on the spot and you examine what they've got to say, how does it come out? Well, here he says, as it were, it was futile. Life is futile. No God, no meaning. So, let's have a look at it. Let's have a look at this thing. Just put yourself there. You see the righteous man. Here he is, the righteous man, perishing in his righteousness. And you see the wicked man living long lives. And you know what most people cry out and say? Now listen carefully now. Hey, that's unfair! Well, you know that they do. You've probably done it yourself. Hey, this is all unfair. It's not just. It shouldn't be like that. Ah, but Mr. Secularist, Mr. and Mrs. Secularist, if you're here this morning, who are you appealing to? May I ask you, who are you appealing to? When for one moment you say life is unfair, to whom are you appealing? Everything's a matter of touching wood. Luck, chance, happenstance, the power of evolution. Who are you appealing to? In this meaningless life where God is absent, all you have is chance and random evolution. How can you cry out for a moral compass? This is what I always say to the unbeliever. Don't complain. To whom are you complaining? Think about it. Think about it very carefully. And of course, I'm bound to say that when God is in the picture, you immediately begin to see reason and purpose. You begin to see that life really does have a direction. It is, as it were, joined up thinking. We can make sense of life. There is a personal God in a personal universe, in our personal lives. What a difference. And all that you've left without it is just to throw your arms up in the air and say, what are we to think of all of this? Well, Koheleth, he's not afraid to look at this and see it from the point of view of that meaninglessness, that emptiness, where there is only a world without God. I've always thought that these were the things that were the greatest arguments, the greatest testimonies for the truth of a divine being. And so Koheleth attaches himself to something that would resonate with all of us. He says this, in this meaningless life of mine I have seen both of this, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. What an extraordinary sight it is. So because of that, now comes his advice. In fact, the Net Bible, very helpfully, at the end of this section, uses the word warning. So actually, what you should take now from the 16th verse, do not be over-righteous. This is a warning. And do not be over-wicked. This is a warning. Do not be over-wise. This is a warning. And of course, when you look at it, initially, when you see it without giving time to it, you think that this is pure pragmatism. Of course, that's what it looks like. But actually, Koheleth does care. It's not pragmatism. He really cares, and he cares about us. He cares about human beings. He observes the righteous and the wicked, and he cares and he wants to give advice. Those who are going to perish are real people. And therefore, up comes his advice. And you might well say, and I wouldn't be surprised if you said this, well, it's only the wicked who need a warning. The righteous don't need any warning. You might put yourself in that position. This is what is so difficult about the Christian gospel. Well, what are you talking to me about? Why are you bringing this to me? I'm a good chap. I'm a good girl. I'm a good boy. Hey, this has got nothing to do with me. It's the wicked you need to be talking to. Ah, but you see, we're in the hands of a great teacher. We're in the hands of a philosopher, of a thinker. He doesn't just deal with the wicked. No, he says, you don't need just to hear about a warning for the righteous, for the wicked, but also for the righteous. Now, we can see how many people instantly would give Koheleth a pat on the back for this. We can see that instantly. They'd come along and they'd put their arm around Koheleth and say, good on you, mate. Very good advice. Because these are the people who would agree with him and say, do not be over-righteous. You can take religion too far. You can take being a good person and being a Christian, just don't take it too seriously. Don't go over the top with it. I remember people saying to me when I was first converted to Christ. You don't need to be so vociferous and so believing. You can just take it, you know, now and again. Take it as you find it. Pop along to church now and again. The odd christening or Christmas or Easter. Yes, this is good advice by Koheleth. Don't be over-righteous. Personal prayer. Bible reading, isn't that taking things just too far? going to church every Sunday, being a member of a church, being committed, service that you offer up, giving your money. Koheleth, yeah, you've got some really great advice here. Don't be over-righteous. And there are lots of people who would get alongside him when they say, whoa, all this is going too far. Koheleth is right. Don't be too righteous. Don't be over-righteous. The Authorized Version puts it really well. Me being a lover of the Authorized Version, I love the way it puts it. It just says, be not righteous over much. I like that. But surely, friends, let me appeal to you quickly. God would not put in his word a warning against us having too strong an affection for him, would he? Would God warn us about having too big an affection for him? I doubt it very much. Because this is the God who says, give me your heart. Love me with all of your mind and with all of your strength and with all of your will. Love me with all of your soul. I ask you this morning, can you seek heavenly things too much? Can we pray too much? Can we read too much of the Bible? Can we know God's word too much? Can we serve God excessively? Surely not. So what is meant then by be not too over-righteous? As the text has it, do not be over-righteous. It's not a warning about excess. It's a warning about defect. That's the warning. You can't excessively love God. You can't excessively serve him. You can't excessively be devoted to him. You can't excessively give your heart to him. Koheleth is here speaking about defect. Be not over-righteous. Let me just illustrate it. Here is someone who, not in this church necessarily, anywhere, and here's somebody who comes to church, and at the end of the service, someone comes to them and says, do you know you've got a wonderful voice? And this person says, do you know, I think I have. And this person then says, we've got a choir here. How would you like to be in the choir? In fact, you could lead the choir. And this person says, I've fallen on my feet. This is where I should have been all along. Do you know, I love coming to church. I think that this is a great place. And I love to sing. And I love to sing in the choir. And don't you know we're going on tour? And don't you know we're going to be on TV soon? Can you imagine this person? Yes, this is what I was looking for. Friends, every right principle has its counterfeit. This is the person who says, but I'm not so much bothered about reading the Bible. And I'm not so bothered about that time where that bloke stands up and preaches for 40 minutes. And I'm not so bothered about telling people about Jesus. I'd like to keep my religion to myself. No, God asks the hardest thing of people. When he asks them to give him their hearts, a real love. Not that which is defective. It's so easy to have a religion which is defective. Listen to me again. God says, give me your heart. Love me with your mind. Love me with your heart. Love me with your soul. Love me with your strength. This is real love. Just go back in your minds, because you've heard the readings this morning, and think about the religious professors of Jesus' day. Why do you think I read it to you? Because it's defective righteousness. It looks wonderful on the outside, but it's absolutely defective. And the Lord, with his laser vision, he could see straight through them, every one of them. And that's why they received the harshest criticism. And he said to them, did you notice his cynicism in the reading? It's cynicism on the Lord's part, a divine cynicism. He says, they have their reward in full. They have their reward in full. They stood on the street corners praying so everyone could see them. And the Lord said, there you are, they have their reward in full. They were overly righteous in this sense that it was a defective righteousness. And I'm going to be straight with you. Regardless of your background and your history, I have to tell you this. When did Jesus tell his followers to become monks and wear rough clothing? When, I ask you, did he ever say it? When did he teach it? It's a defective righteousness. When did he tell women and men to lock themselves away in cloisters and in monasteries and in convents? When did he ever do it? He never did it, friends. When did he say, look sullen and beat yourselves? When did he do this? He never did it. When did he say that it would be good to look dull? He never did it. When did he ask men and women to take a vow of chastity or celibacy? When did he do it? When did the apostles teach it? They never did, because it's a defective righteousness that has nothing to do with the righteousness of the heart. When did he instruct penances and impose austerities on people to show forth that we are different and we are separate as a godly race? Never, never did he do it. Never do we find it in the Word of God. Friends, listen to me. That's the spiritual skeleton as opposed to the living man filled with the Spirit of God. And you have to learn to see that which is defective and that which is real. We would have been saved a lot of pain in the history of the church if this had been understood. The false righteousness. And you know what comes with false righteousness? I'm going to quickly tell you. Always, without exception, with false righteousness, with this kind of over-righteousness that Kohelet is speaking about, you always get the extremes. You have to. Because that's what he's driving at. You can't have them without extremes. It's impossible. So what you find in this over-righteous religious world is you find these extremes where duties are pressed on people beyond what is due. They're man-made duties. You've seen them. I barely even need to tell you. Interfering with people's lives so people have to watch their P's and Q's. The making of sins where God has not made them at all. The imposition into people's lives to tell them what they must and must not do. Sins which are made sins, which God has never made sins. Drinking alcohol or owning a particular kind of house, or going here or going there for your holiday, or whatever it might be. A scrupulous judgmental spirit which begins to rule where there should be the free obedience to the gospel. Oh yes, these extremes always come where you have this over-righteousness that actually is defective. The NET Bible says it's a warning. So I put it to you this morning. Do not be over righteous. Not in this way. You've got to admit that Kohelet is utterly brilliant in his perception. Utterly brilliant. He can see straight through the situation, and we thank God that we have the Word of God to help us to do so. Now, if you look at the text, it's nice to have your Bibles open. Do not be overwise. And I just make a few comments which build basically on what I've already said. This is not to condemn learning. This is not to condemn, of course, study and all that you might learn in life. It's got nothing to do with that. Again, it's about defect. It's to overly esteem oneself. To do as if you are something that you are not. To behave as if you were learned when you are not learned. That's the point. To present ourselves as if we are wiser than we really are. And I say again, it is Koheleth coming to us and saying, I'm warning you about falsehood. What's the title of the card this morning? Get real. He's trying to get us to be real. That's the point. If you're a Christian, good. Then know a humble place. All of us who became Christians at a point in our lives when the Lord saved us, we began the Christian life. Well, at the beginning of the Christian life, this is not looking down on anyone. This is just the truth. This is what I once was. You're a babe in Christ. You're feeding on milk, as it were, spiritually speaking. What's wrong with that? Don't do as if you're all knowing within 2 minutes and that you can't be taught anything and that you can't be led and that you can't be instructed. Be humble enough to know that it's possible to have a little knowledge and then a little bit more knowledge and a little bit more knowledge. But don't be overwise in your own eyes. That's the point. We can talk too much and appear to be somebody when in fact, in reality, we're nobody. And Koheleth is wanting us, at least in this matter, to take up a lowly place and to make sure that we are not those who were defective with regard to knowledge. Can you have a learning and humble spirit? I think that everybody who's a Christian should have a learning and humble spirit all of their lives. Because you're always learning. You come back to the Word of God and God teaches you again and again and again and again. And it is quite simply exhilarating, wonderful, to read something, to hear something, and to think, why do you know, I've never quite seen that before. What a humble position that each and every one of us should take up. So this is what Koheleth means. Don't let this question of knowledge be something which in your life becomes defective. And I have one final word to say, that it is a beautiful mark of grace in anyone who has come to know the Saviour that they are teachable and that they are teachable all of their lives. Neither be overwise, says Koheleth. This is his warning, and it will serve us all very well in the life of the church. I remind you that the Apostle James says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, what do we read on and find? Something very important, I think. You read it there for yourselves. He says, I've seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness, the wicked living long in their wickedness. But he says, do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? He sees that falsehood is self-destructive. Pretending that you're all-knowing when you know very little is destructive to you. Pretending to be over-righteous when you have really no righteousness at all is destructive. In fact, in the original, it's like this. It's that you bring ruin on yourself. You bring ruin to yourself. Why destroy yourself? Why be presumptuous in your own eyes? So I might say to everyone this morning, you don't need to recognize yourself at one level. Let others recognize you. Can't you do that? Can't we be humble enough to let others recognize us? Or are we so bent upon a journey to have recognition that we would destroy ourselves so that others have to extol our qualities? Let them extol our qualities rather than we extolling ourselves. And I come back to this. The original can mean this: to ruin oneself. The one who is over-righteous, I'm telling you, is depending upon himself. He'll ruin himself. He'll destroy himself. Not just ultimately in this life, but in eternity. The one who is depending upon his own wisdom, but won't lean upon the wisdom of another. Why destroy yourself? Why not lend yourself, possibly, to the wisdom of another? The young people growing up. I know it's difficult to grow up with your parents who are older than you are. Don't look as though they're relevant. Are they living in the same world as me? Yes, that's what you think. I thought that when I was a young person. We all do to some extent. Why ruin yourself and not at least consider that they might have something that they can bring to you, that they can offer to you? Have you got all the qualities of wisdom already, young people? Have you got all the qualities? Do you know everything? Of course you don't. This is the journey of life. Your mum and dad may well know quite a bit more, because in some areas, you're going to learn a lot more than they do. Look at me and the internet, for example. I'm a complete ignoramus, so I need the help of people, my children, others around me. But in other areas, they might still be able to come and say, hold on a minute, there are qualities here that can be brought to me. Or are we just going to go headlong into ruin? Here it says quite clearly, why destroy? Why? Why destroy yourself? And if I preach this sermon this morning and it lays something into the heart of any one of the young people, and in the future they stop and they think about this text and they recall it, and you're on the brink of destroying yourself, stop. And remember this message that I am preaching. Friends, listen to me. It's not God destroying us. It's us destroying ourselves by our own folly. We are the architects of our own ruin. What kindness and goodness of God to warn us in this way. Time's gone. It goes so quickly, doesn't it? But I just comment on the 17th verse. Do not be overly wicked. Of course, it's not implying, Coelus, not implying that wickedness in moderation is tolerable to God. Of course not. That's not what is meant. He's saying don't capitulate to wickedness, to evil, in the way that it can completely overtake our lives. Because we can't do away with the fact that we're all sinful. But we can't. Of course not. We can't. We are sinful. Listen to me. There are no white lies. There are only lies. There's only what God has said in his word, in truth, about what we are really like in his sight. We are sinful. That is true. Yes. And yet sin seeks to overthrow us. It seeks to occupy, if I can give you the picture of etching. Some of you may have heard of etching, where you make a line in a piece of copper and you put it into a bath of acid. This is what I did as a student. And you drop it into a bath of acid, and what the acid does, it bites into the line. The rest of it may be protected by something called straw hat varnish. And the acid can't get to it. But it bites the line, and if you feather it to keep the acid working, which we used to do with a goose feather, it will bite and it will bite and it will bite and it will bite. And you can have the deepest line that you want. You can have the finest bite, can't you, Liam? Fine as a hair. It's a human hair. And when you ink it up, that plate will hold ink and you'll have a bite line as fine as a hair. Or you can have it riven deep. The acid will bite all the way through the steel, through the copper or whatever the plate is. And that is what Koheleth is driving at. The depth at which we might go into the exploration of sin, where we might be overtaken by it. And as you see here, do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? How many people in their pursuit of darkness, of sin, of wickedness, have died before their time? By all manner of means. It's easy to mention drugs and I'm loath to do it. But one thinks of drugs, of alcohol abuse or whatever. People die before their time. Why be a fool? Koheleth's got good advice. And as you walk down the road of sin and you explore it more and more, and you go into it more and more deeply, it starts to completely invade your life and open up all sorts of new areas that you had never even ever considered were there before. What a demise lies ahead of those who will not take Koheleth's advice. Well, Koheleth would say to us all, you can all look at me now, listen to me. He would say, take my advice. Listen to me. It's got to be good advice. Are you seeking your own righteousness and your own wisdom? Do you trust in that? Don't destroy yourself with it, because you're likely to. Unless, of course, you leave your life and abandon it and give it to me, that I might be your own righteousness, your very own righteousness. You'll have a righteousness that is yours in Christ alone. It won't be somebody else's. It will be yours through Christ alone. He'll declare you to be righteous in his sight. Not because of somebody else, not because of your neighbour or your heritage, your background, your children. He'll declare you actually to be righteous. You won't have to work for it. You won't have to pretend it. You won't have to put it on. You won't have to wear clothes for it. You won't have to make appearances. But God himself will give you his very own righteousness, and it will be yours. And you will be able to say, that's why you can say personally, I have not we have been made righteous, not my family, but me, I have been made righteous in God's sight. And the invitation to the cross of Jesus is always the same. It's to leave your reliance of yourself and give yourself to him. And when we do that, all the other extremes will melt away. Our self-righteousness will be gone, our belief in ourselves and the rest of it, our own wisdom will become. Why? Do you know what our own wisdom will be? It will be as nothing next to God's wisdom. And we will humble ourselves before God. It will be an extraordinary experience of finding a completely new life. That's what Koheleth is speaking about. Perhaps we hadn't realized it, but it's good for me to tell you this, that Koheleth was all along painting the gospel. Of course he was. He was presenting to us the gospel so that we might look to another and that we might not look to ourselves. And if at the end of this morning's ministry you're still looking to yourself, then you might say at one level, then I have failed. But if I have sown a seed in anyone's heart which drives them away from their own self-belief and self-righteousness, their own wisdom, drives them away from the folly of, well, even to the point of self-destruction, then I will have done some good. I trust that I have done. And we have this wonderful passage, and you can go and explore it for yourself. But I think you'll all agree that the outcome is so clear. He wants to drive us by his warnings. And he says, whoever fears God, the one who fears God here goes to the cross of Calvary, goes to Jesus. He'll avoid all extremes. What a wonderful possibility lies ahead of all of those who have such a faith in God. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together, the hymn number 291. That we need to be right with you through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his righteousness. Thank you that he is truly the wisdom of God. He is the one who can save us from our folly and even from our own self-destructiveness. And we ask that you might point us to him, and that in believing in him, that we might have that knowledge of true salvation. Lord, bless this word of God to our understanding and to our hearing this day. May it live long with us, and may it continue, Lord, to work in and through us. Hear us together as we give you our praise and thanks, for we come to you in Jesus' name and ask everything for his sake. Amen.
Amen.